thankful for the opportunity to study the Word together. And I'm very excited this morning. We're continuing considering the life and the faith of Joseph as we journey through Hebrews 11 and consider the different men and women, the Old Testament saints, if you will, and the different moments or acts of faith in their life that the author of Hebrews records. So we're in Hebrews 11, and we'll be looking back at some of the parts of Joseph's history and life together. So it's always such a joy to be together. God bless you so much for taking the time this morning to draw near. Maybe you're gathered on your own, or you're with your family during the lockdown. The kids are home from school. Maybe you're drawing near, listening on the TV together. I know my family is gathered listening. They never thought they'd see me on the TV, but here I am. And God bless each one of you, and I pray that there'll be a special blessing in this word this morning to encourage your hearts. So let's pray together. Oh, Father, we pray in our hearts this morning, with our lips this morning, we pray to you, we praise you and thank you for this word, for your promises, for your faithfulness, and how it encourages us in our faith as we study these chapters, as we think about your promise, your goodness, your grace. We pray that your Spirit would quicken our hearts, even in this moment. We would have a living faith in you, the living God. There is no other God but you. Praise you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Bless and quicken these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. The author of Hebrews introduces us to the patriarchs or the fathers, namely Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, showing that they are heirs of the same promise by faith in verse 9. And that promise was an unconditional covenant, a grace covenant from heaven to earth, from God to Abraham and to his seed. It's such an important covenant and principle to understand in the scriptures, that God promised Abraham that he and his seed would possess the land, that his descendants would possess the land. Secondly, that his seed would become a great nation. And thirdly, that through his descendants there would be a blessing upon all the nations. And that's the spiritual blessing of salvation through Christ. And the patriarchs believed. They heard the covenant, they heard the promise, and they judged him faithful. From the day they heard the covenant all the way through their lives, they didn't live perfect lives. They wandered. They had times of unbelief and times where they sinned. However, in their heart of hearts, they believed the covenant. They believed the promise. In the words of Hebrews 11:1, they were assured of things hoped for. They were convinced of things not yet seen. So the author gives us three fathers at the end of their lives or on their deathbed scene where they express this faith, namely Isaac, Jacob, and then one of Jacob's sons, Joseph. We read this in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come by faith. Then he jumps ahead to the deathbed of Jacob. By faith, Jacob blessed each of the sons of Joseph by faith. And then the last one in this triad is Joseph. It jumps ahead to his deathbed and says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. And two things that Joseph mentions here on his deathbed. He mentions the Exodus, that God would bring them out of Egypt. It's a remarkable prediction. It would happen hundreds and hundreds of years later. And then he also gives instructions or commands concerning his bones, namely that when God did bring them out, that the children of Israel would take Joseph's bones with them and he'd be buried in the promised land. Amazing. So we've considered Joseph's history. We remember when he was 17 years old, he was number 11 out of the 12 sons. And when he was 17 years old, his brothers betrayed him. They resented the fact that Jacob favored him more than them. And they betrayed Joseph. They threw him down a pit. They dipped his coat in blood, allowing his father Jacob to believe that he'd been devoured by wild animals and killed. Jacob was so broken. The son that he loved was gone. And the brothers sold him into slavery. And Joseph finds himself in Egypt. But through his story, we read the words, "And the Lord was with Joseph." Oh, it's wonderful. That's woven into the history. That God's faithful hand of providence, provision and grace was with Joseph. And God blesses Joseph. And he finds himself in the house of Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. And Potiphar honors him and trusts him, gives him the keys, so to speak, the authority over the house. Potiphar's wife enters the scene and tries to seduce him, then lies about him, and Joseph finds himself in prison. And in prison, we read the words again, "And the Lord was with Joseph. And he gave him favor in the eyes of the jailer, who again, so to speak, gave Joseph the keys and authority in the prison, and saw that the Lord was with him." And in God's providence, in time, Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. And in doing so, of course, he's brought out of prison, and Pharaoh honors him and makes him number two in all of Egypt. So again, now he's given the keys to the kingdom. He is number two in all of Egypt, a man of great power and great authority. And it's marvelous for our eyes and our hearts to consider, read these words and consider this history, to see how God was blessing Joseph. Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams as a prediction of 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine that was to come. And he helped Pharaoh prepare for that and do very well out of that situation. So the 7 years of plenty pass, and then they are 2 years into the years of famine, and something incredible happens. We could say all of that was to set the stage for this. That about 22 years after his betrayal, his 10 brothers, or 10 of his brothers, not Benjamin, come to Egypt to buy food in the time of famine. They are sent by their father, Jacob. So this incredible scene, Joseph is there in the power, in his court and on his throne, and in come the 10 brothers from a distant land called Canaan. And they are there for bread, for food. And it says that Joseph recognized them, but as they bowed before him, they did not recognize him. And if we look together in chapter 42 of Genesis, verse 9, "Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them." It was that moment when they bowed, just like the sheaves bowed in his dream. It triggered the memory. He remembered the dream. And in that moment, he understood what the dreams meant. Not that he would lord it over them or govern or control them, but he would provide for them. That Joseph understood in that moment that the providential plan of God had brought him to a place where he could provide for his brothers. And because of his walk with God, he was not bitter, but was able to have a grace capacity towards his brothers to forgive them, to restore them, and to provide for them. We could say that there had been an amazing time of preparation that had taken place in Joseph's own heart and life to bring him to that place. Just like David was anointed king, but there were many, many years of exile and trouble and trial with Saul hunting him before he actually came to the throne, where he would have a heart to really serve the people with God's own heart. or Moses, knowing that he was called to be the deliverer, and yet there were 40 years when he would be in the desert, God preparing him for the right time. And Joseph now, through many years of trial and trouble, yet God being with him, trusting God, now was in this place where he could forgive his brothers. And this is the moment, chapter 45, where Joseph reveals himself. Verse 1, Joseph could not restrain himself before those who stood by him. He said, "Oh, everyone go out." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." And the first question he asks, "Does my father still live?" He wants to know if he'll ever see his father again. For 22 years have passed. It says that his brothers could not answer, for they were troubled in his presence. Each one of them were caught like a deer in the headlights. They had nowhere to turn, nothing to say. They just marveled and said, "Is this our brother?" in their hearts. So Joseph had to reassure them. He says, "Please come near to me." And they came near and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt," adding detail that only he would know. And then he adds this incredible perspective. "But now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." An incredible divine perspective he is able to give them. He's able to see that this is part of God's plan, and he was not bitter because he'd walked with God. He explains to them the famine, that they have had 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty, and now they're 2 years into the years of famine. He says that there's 5 years to go. He repeats again in verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." He repeats again, "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And God has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." God did this. So he sends them back to Jacob. And they tell him everything. They come back. They come to Egypt. He says, "Listen, to go back to my father. I want you all to come back to Egypt. I will provide for you. This is why God sent me here. This is really what the dream meant, of course. Bring my father here." And then he embraces them. He kisses them. He weeps with them. It's the most incredible moment and scene. In my mind's eye, I imagine Joseph coming down the few steps to his brothers, and he goes to Benjamin and he weeps and he holds Benjamin and he kisses him on the neck, and all the brothers begin to break and there are tears running down their face. They can't believe this moment. And then it says after that, his brothers talked with him. When they saw this expression of grace and forgiveness, those who were troubled in his presence now rejoiced with the fact it was their brother and he forgave them. And this reminds us of the scene of when Esau and Jacob, Joseph's father, were reconciled all those years before. In fact, when Joseph would have been a little boy coming back from Haran, back to meet their uncle Esau, Jacob had wronged his brother. He had betrayed his brother. He had deceived his brother. And yet Esau, when he saw him, he ran towards his limping brother Jacob and he fell upon his neck and he kissed him and they wept together. Joseph saw this. It had an impression on him. And now as he had been wronged by his brothers, he also expressed that same heart as Uncle Esau had done. And he forgave his brothers. So imagine the brothers now leave Egypt. They return back to their father Jacob to tell him this news in 45:24. He sent his brothers away and he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." It's an interesting little phrase that he knew his brothers. He heard them quarreling even when they were before him and didn't know he understood. Reuben was saying, I told you we shouldn't have killed our brother. And so Joseph says, listen, don't fall out along the way. Don't quarrel. Don't be troubled. Let's just realize what is happening here. God is in this. And they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And this unbelievable news they're about to share with their father. They said, Father, first of all, here is Simeon. He's returned with us. And there's more. Sit down, Father. Listen, Joseph is alive. And Jacob can't believe the news. It's like his heart stood still, it says, for he did not believe them. But then they told him and showed him all the goods and the carts that Joseph had sent. And Jacob said, oh, let's go. Let's go to Egypt. So Jacob took his journey with all he had. And it says, as Jacob took the journey, verse 2 of chapter 46, then God spoke to Israel, or Jacob, in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, I am here. I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again. So God gives Jacob this amazing reassurance and an echo of the promise. Jacob, go to Egypt. I will make of you a great nation there, as I promised. Your father Abraham and Isaac, and now I'm saying to you, I will make of your seed a great nation. I will do it in Egypt, and I will bring you back again. Amazing. So he journeys with all he has, and there's him and his family of 70 come to Egypt. And Joseph comes to meet them on the chariot. Oh, imagine this moment. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while, it says. For some time they just stayed and embraced together, and they are sobbing and they are weeping as they think about the years that have been lost, but also overwhelmed with the grace that they can see each other again. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, and they grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. Now, I want to notice something about the faith of Jacob, old Jacob, now in Egypt. Notice this verse in Genesis 47:29. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called for his son Joseph and said, If I found favor in your sight, please swear to me and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers and carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. He says, oh, listen, Joseph, this is so important to me that I wouldn't be buried in Egypt in a foreign land, but I would be buried in the land that that God has given my father Isaac and his father Abraham. He has promised that he would give us this land. Please bury me in the promised land. And Joseph says, I will do as you said. And he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. Oh, it's wonderful. Then in the next chapter, chapter 48, Jacob blesses Joseph and his sons. This is what is referred to in Hebrews 11:21, that he did this by faith, worshiping on the top of his staff. He blesses Joseph, who wasn't the firstborn, wasn't his firstborn, but was the firstborn of Rachel. And he says to Joseph during that time, he says, oh, let me remind you, let me go back and tell you the story when I was in Bethel. And God appeared to me and he said, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will take care of you. I will give this land to your descendants. Oh, Joseph, let me tell you that story. That is in my heart. I am a believer. I believe that God made that promise and he is true to that promise. And he says, I am dying, but God be with you and will bring you back to the land of your fathers. So he's reassuring Joseph of that same promise. He says, listen, Abraham believed, Isaac believed, I've believed, and Joseph, this is going to happen. And Jacob believed, and you know what? Joseph believed also. And then in chapter 49, Jacob calls all his sons. And we see his last words as he goes down each of his sons, and he has words for them and blessings for them. And when he gets to Joseph, he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. He's fruitful because even in the land of his affliction, he has been fruitful. He's a fruitful bough by a well because all through his trial, he had resources in his God. And his branches run over the wall, meaning that he had a provision for his family through the providential plan of God. Verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them, and he blessed each one according to his own blessing. And then the following verses capture this, that Jacob then says to all of his sons, listen, I said this to Joseph, I say this to all of you, please, when I die, make sure that I'm buried in the promised land. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up onto his bed and he breathed his last and was gathered to his people. And Joseph went and told Pharaoh what his father requested. Pharaoh said, go. So they carried him up to Egypt. Verse 12 of chapter 50. His sons did for him just as he commanded them, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, heirs of the same promise, were buried together in the promised land. So here we come to our close. Now follow this. In chapter 50, verse 22, so Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. Remember Ephraim, who was honored as the firstborn, or it was his secondborn, but honored as the firstborn. It says that he saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. He saw his sons and his sons' sons and his sons' sons. And then Joseph is on his deathbed. This is the scene, the deathbed scene of Joseph after all of his life and troubles. And here he is in a place of prominence in Egypt. And this is what we read about in Hebrews 11:22, where it says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the Exodus and the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. That's what Hebrews says. And this is, let's read it here in Genesis 50, verse 24. He says, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. He'll take you to that land. He says, surely, listen, I am persuaded. I am assured of things hoped for. I am persuaded of all that God has said is going to come to pass. And he continues and says, and he took an oath from the children of Israel saying, God will visit you and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. So these last words of incredible faith, resting in the promise of God. Joseph says, oh, I'm going to die. But when you are delivered, when your descendants are delivered from Egypt to the promised land, they will take my bones with them. Now, I want you to notice something. I'd never seen this before. But this is different from Jacob. As incredible as it was that Jacob requested that he would be buried in the promised land. And when he died, that's exactly what they did. But Joseph's request is different. He doesn't say, when I die, go bury me in the promised land. He says, when God delivers Israel from Egypt, then you will take my bones with you. Why does he do that? Well, his bones would then become a testimony to all of the following generations. For a new Pharaoh would rise who did not know Joseph, and they began to afflict the people of Israel. They will become slaves and be there for many generations. In fact, 400 years of slavery in Egypt, they would be there. And all that while, they had the bones of Joseph. All that while, everyone knew the story of Joseph and the promise of Abraham and the covenant and the expectation. All those years in that coffin, they had the bones of Joseph, which spoke very loudly of the faith of a patriarch who on his deathbed said, "I believe. I believe the promise of God." Now, did Joseph know that they would become slaves in Egypt? It's very possible that he did. Because notice this. This is back in Genesis 15, verse 13. God spoke to Abraham right in the beginning. And this is what he said to Abraham. "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And the nation whom they serve, I will judge. And afterwards, they will come out with great possessions." Amazing details in this prophecy. "You will be strangers in a foreign land." And they certainly were. Israel found themselves in Egypt. "You will serve them." And they became slaves in Egypt. "They will afflict you for 400 years. And that's what happened through all those generations. God says, "I will judge that nation." And he did that with the plagues on Pharaoh as they came out. "And I will bring your people out." And that's, of course, the book of Exodus, the wonderful deliverance through the Red Sea, "with great possessions." This is called the spoiling. That as they came out, the Egyptians were giving them spoils, of which they were able to build the tabernacle, etc. All of that predicted. But all through those years of slavery and affliction, here would lie the powerful testimony of the bones of Joseph. Because Joseph had given the command on his deathbed that "I will be buried in the promised land because I believe that it will be just as God has said." Now, here lies the question for us this morning. Do we believe? Do we believe that it will be just as God has said? Do we believe as we consider the prophecies yet to be fulfilled? Do we have an assurance in our hearts and even to our deathbed that God will be true to his promise and his word? Do we consider the predictions of the tribulation and the end times and the Antichrist? Do we believe in a bodily, physical, bodily resurrection of the saints and a bema seat that we will stand before the reward seat of Christ? Do we believe in the second coming of Christ and the setting up of his kingdom, a literal physical kingdom on the earth as the scriptures teach? Do we believe in the New Jerusalem and a reunion with the loved ones that have gone before us? Do we believe that we will be with the Lord forever? Do we believe that there's an inheritance coming to all who have believed in Christ as their Savior? Do we believe that that inheritance is preserved for us in heaven, even on this day? Do we believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Do we believe that? Do we believe that it will be just as God has said? Do we believe enough that on our pilgrim journey through this earth, we say, "Oh Lord, feed me with manna from heaven, quicken my heart again and again, that I would have a living faith in the living God. That just like the patriarchs, I would live by faith." And the promises and the prophecies and the truths would govern my heart, my life, and my convictions and my decisions. Now, sorry, we have to close with this verse. What happened? Did the bones ever get there? That should be our question right now. What happened? That was what he requested. And to answer that, we have to turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. We have to fast forward 400 years of Israel being in Egypt. We have to fast forward through the 40 years of wandering through the wilderness in the book of Numbers. We have to fast forward 30 years as Joshua led the people into the promised land to finally possess the land. And this is what we read in verse 32 of Joshua 24. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel have brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of the ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance, watch this, of the children of Joseph. He was buried in Shechem, which had become an inheritance of his own children. Oh, isn't it wonderful to see God faithfully, specifically fulfilling his promises? And just as his bones had spoken to Israel in Egypt, that tomb would speak to the following generations in Israel. The tomb of Joseph, who believed, who is buried there, who looked ahead to when God would bring them out of Egypt and back to the promised land. Oh, let's believe this morning. Let's be students of this book. Let's learn the prophecies and the promises and the covenants. Let's learn the books of the Bible and the promises of the Bible. Some people are intimidated, say, oh, it's so much for me to learn. How can I ever learn that? You start at the beginning. You start today. You become a student and a disciple, and you listen to messages and sermons, and you read the Bible, and you learn the Bible, and you become persuaded more and more in your faith, according to God's precious word. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we pray, even in this moment. Oh, help us in our discipleship. Help us learn your word, be persuaded of your promises, and live by faith. Oh, help us be good stewards of our time. Help us be disciplined. Give us a fervency and a hunger that leads us in our life. We understand that this world does not satisfy the hunger and the thirst that we have spiritually. But only you can do that. For man shall not live by bread alone, but oh, by the living word from the mouth of God. Speak to us, quicken us, lead us on our pilgrim journey on this earth, we pray. Oh, and if there's someone listening, you're not sure of your salvation, we always give this opportunity, this moment. Don't let it pass without asking Jesus to be your Savior. Say, Jesus, save me today. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins to give me the free gift of eternal life. Save me today in this moment. Thank you for saving me by grace and by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have an amazing day and continue in the faith. And you'll be so thankful. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.